Through the Looking Glass is Lewis Carroll's sequel to Alice in Wonderland. I have not read either of those books, but that's not going to stop me from using it as my sermon introduction this morning. I have read most of the Wikipedia and SparkNotes pages. So here we go. So in Through the Looking Glass, Alice is looking into her mirror and then decides to actually enter into the world that she sees reflected there. So she goes into her mirror and she experiences and meets, she has all these strange experiences and meets all of these strange creatures and learns all of these strange things. So in the other side of the mirror, in many ways, the world is reversed. If you want to go faster, you have to go slower. If you want to get closer to something, you have to walk away from it. And also, consequences precede actions rather than following them. And so this mystical tale, which you should read it, I'm not sure, but it has many wonderful quotes, and one of them you might have heard before, where Alice is talking to a queen, and the queen is telling Alice her age, and Alice says, "It's impossible for me to believe that." And the queen is telling her, you just need to believe. And she says, "You can't believe impossible things." And the queen says, "You just need to practice. When I was your age, I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." So that's a little flavor of that story, according to the Wikipedia page. And maybe someday you'll read it. One book that I have read that I can wholeheartedly recommend to you is the Book of James. I mean, the entire Bible. But today we're talking about the Book of James. And I think there are a lot of parallels between Lewis Carroll's writing and the Book of James. James invites us to enter into a world that is in many ways reversed. He tells us to greet our trials and tribulations with joy, the exact opposite thing that we are normally prone to do in this world. And today we're going to look at a passage where he says, "You should take pride in being poor. And if you are rich, take pride in the fact that someday you will be poor." That is the exact opposite of the way things work in our world. We take pride in our fancy clothes, in our fancy houses and luxury cars. James says in his world, in the biblical world, it is the exact opposite. And that's why it requires faith. Faith to believe in things that are impossible, because they are only impossible. They are only possible with God. So in James chapter 1, what Ann just read and what I've already mentioned, he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation." He's saying if you have no worldly goods, if life is difficult for you, you don't know where your next meal is coming from, then you can take pride in that. You are exalted. But if life is easy for you, if life is comfortable, then don't take pride in that and what you have, but look forward to that day when you're going about your business, when you lose absolutely everything. He says, "Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also the rich person will fade away in the midst of his pursuits." He is saying that there is a day, if you have comfort in this life now, where all of that will pass away. Perhaps before you die, or at least definitely in that moment of your death, where all of the things that you've collected, you will no longer own. And he's saying we can look forward to that day. We can greet that day with joy, because that's what he's already told them in the first 8 verses. He's saying, welcome the trials and tribulations into your life, because those are the kinds of things that increase your faith. And maybe there were a few people in James's congregation that were dispersed around the world that were saying, but I don't have any trials and tribulations. Life is so easy for me. I feel very comfortable. How am I going to find joy with such a comfortable life? And he says, just look forward to that day when everything gets taken away from you. James, as we said last week, says that this is possible if you believe that God only gives you good gifts, that whatever happens to you, whatever God allows into your life, comes from the hand of a good and generous God, so that even the difficult times are there's blessings in them because they draw us closer to God. It all depends on whether you are pointed toward God or pointed toward something else. I learned this lesson when I was in college. This is one of my favorite illustrations. You've maybe heard it before. My senior year of college, I was pretty overwhelmed with the amount of work that I had to do for school. And I was also a youth pastor and had another job. And it was the end of the semester was not looking good. I just didn't know how I was going to accomplish everything. And it wasn't the way that I wanted to end my college career. And one night, I was just so overwhelmed that I couldn't do the project that I was trying to complete. I was writing a paper or something. So I decided to take a walk. But there was a massive storm outside. And I lived right across the street from Lake Michigan in this amazing apartment that God provided for me that was way too comfortable, and probably I'm worse off for it. But at least I got this illustration out of it. So I get out of the, I decide I'm going to go outside, despite the fact that it's stormy. I bring an umbrella, but it's way too windy for an umbrella. It just folds up immediately. So I put the umbrella back and I start walking. And I go out and I walk along the lake, and I notice the waves kind of crashing around. And I think about James 1, where he says, if you doubt, if you've got one eye on God and one eye somewhere else, you're going to be like the waves that are just churning and have no direction or purpose, and they are unstable. And I'm walking out against the wind, and the rain and the wind are beating against my face. And it's actually hard to move forward, but I didn't have, there's nothing else I could do. I wasn't going to be able to get anything done in my apartment, so I figured I'm just going to keep walking. And so I go for a while. And then I get out to wherever, to the point that I was going to. And then I turn around and I start walking back. And I notice a pretty dramatic change. Now I was walking with the wind. And so it wasn't blowing in my face. And the rain wasn't pelting me anymore. It was actually at my back. And so instead of slowing me down, it was pushing me toward my home. And it was really helpful for me to understand that if you're pointed toward your home, the pain and the tribulation that you experience in life don't slow you down. They aren't keeping you from getting to your destination. They're actually what God is using to move you in that direction. And so James is saying is that if your eye is on God, if you are trusting Him, if you're orientated toward your eternal destiny, then the pain that you experience in life will help you along on your journey. And so he talks about those two destinations next in this passage that we're looking at today. He says that there is one destination that ends with life, and there is one destination that ends with death. First of all, the one that ends with life. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. He says those are who are able to endure, to bear up under the suffering of life to the very end, you'll receive a crown, like the crown that would be given to the winner of a race, the wreath that would be placed on your head. He says this wreath is a crown of life, meaning that if you are able to endure your trials through faith, you will receive the very gift of life. If you remain oriented toward God, trusting him in the difficulty of your life, he says the result, the reward for that is life. But he says for those that turn away from God, for those who don't have this kind of faith, then the result is death. In verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What he is reflecting on here is this story in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are confronted at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tempted by a talking serpent, something that seems to come out of one of Lewis Carroll's novels. Maybe there's one in there. I don't know. As I said, I haven't read it. But they talk to a serpent who tells them that by eating for the fruit from this tree, they will be like God. And the reason God has kept this fruit from them is because God doesn't want them to be like him, because God doesn't have their very best interest in mind. Up to that point, God had done all the talking. And his talking had actually created the world. And when the world was created, then he would declare that it was good. But now suddenly there's a lot of other talking. And this talking is coming from the serpent and coming from Adam and Eve. And they're seeing that maybe the fruit that God had kept from them was good. And as they dwell on those sinful desires, they eventually give in to them. They take from the fruit and they eat. That desire gave birth to sin. And then the consequence of their sin, the grandchild of their desire, is ultimately death. For God had said that on the day that they eat of it, they will surely die. That story in Genesis chapter 3, and as James reflects on it, is a case study in temptation. What temptation is Satan's work in our desires to make us think that perhaps God doesn't have our best interests in mind, that perhaps God isn't truly good, that perhaps God gave us commands not so that our lives would be better, but because he would be depriving us of those things. That's where temptation is. And when we give in to that temptation, when we falter in our faith, the result of that temptation is death. But James is saying here that while that has happened, we are different kinds of creatures. He says we are creatures that are born from the Word of God. He says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. And like all of the strange creatures that God has created, giraffes with long necks and rhinoceroses that are fat gray unicorns, we are strange creatures. Because instead of listening to our desires, we are people born of the Word of God who listen to the Word of God and trust that God's Word is good. We enter into a world that is not backwards or upside down, but one that God has actually turned right side up. Our good God spoke the first world into creation, and now he has spoken us into creation. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He calls God the Father of lights. the one who created the sun and the moon and the stars to give light. He spoke those things into creation on the fourth day. But also, when he did that, there is variation in those things. We don't always see the sun. We cannot see the sun right now. We won't see the sun this tonight when it goes down, and then we will see the moon. And we also see shadows when the sun is up. There is no shadow in God. In the very beginning of the Bible, God says, "Let there be light." But there is no sun, because God himself is that light. Before he created the sun, God was already lighting up the entire world. And in God's light, there are no shadows and there are no variations. God is always consistent, always perfect, and always good. And just as he spoke that first creation into being, he speaks a new creation into being. We are people born of God's word who trust what God has said, because unlike us, God's word endures. James has been reflecting here on the first couple chapters of Genesis, but also Isaiah chapter 40. He had mentioned that rich people, like the flowers of the grass, will fade away. And it was Isaiah who said that the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So if you are born from God's word, if God, as he spoke life into your heart and sparked faith, if you have trusted that word, then you have that endurance that James is talking about. Able to endure the most difficult trials. Able to not only endure them, but to greet them with joy. We are truly strange creatures born from God's word. One example that I think of who lived life in a way that is so backward to the way that we think of it is someone named Saint Francis. And two stories about Saint Francis. One of them is that early on in his life, he was out riding his horse and he saw a leper. And this person with leprosy had parts of his body were being destroyed by this skin disease, including his hands and his face. And normally, if you saw someone in that condition, you just go to the other side and you would keep as much distance from them as possible. But something in him drew him to this person. He got off his horse, he went over to him, and he kissed him on the lips, embraced him. Something very strange and unusual and unexpected. And then the next major decisive moment in his life, he had grown up with incredible wealth. His father sold cloth, and so he had grown up with a very comfortable lifestyle. And he decided to give it all away, and he even gave away some of his dad's stuff. And his dad wasn't very happy about that. So his dad brought him before the bishop of the church, and he told him that and insisted that, demanded that he give back what of his father's he had given away, and also hoped that he would just come back to his father and live the luxurious life that his father had provided for him. And so Saint Francis gives him back what he had taken from his father, and he also gives him the clothes that he is wearing. And he says, "I will no longer call you father because I am free, because I now only have my father in heaven." And the bishop sees this, and he sees the faith of Saint Francis, that he has willingly given up everything. And he takes his own priestly garment, his robe, and he wraps it around Saint Francis. That's a good illustration of what God does for us when we realize that our confidence and our identity and our security are not in our possessions or anything that we would find in this world, but they are in God and God alone, who gives good gifts. And when we let go of those things, either literally giving them away or turning from them for our security and turning to Christ. Christ wraps us in his perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ said, the foxes have holes, the foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He is the one who at the end of his life lost even the clothes on his own body as the soldiers gambled for them. And he is the one who perfectly trusted God, who endured every trial, believing that God only gives good gifts, so that because of his perfect faith and perfect obedience, he could give himself to us on the cross. Unlike Adam and Eve, when they faced the tree, they gave in to temptation. But when Jesus faced the tree fashioned into the cross, he completely gave himself to God, so that through faith in him, we might receive the perfect gift of life, that we might become new and strange creatures who live by a different set of values than this world lives, who seem like backward people in many ways because we believe in Jesus. I want to close this sermon with the prayer of Saint Francis. And so this prayer is a beautiful way of reminding the kind of right side up world that God has created us to live in this world. He says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. And this is why he asks to be given these things. He says, O divine master, grant that I might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.